Good evening. It's always good to stand in this pulpit and be able to bring you guys a lesson. I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to do that and the health and the ability to be able to do it. I thank God for that. We're going to talk tonight. It's a group of verses that I used in a sermon 2 or 3 months ago, but this is a whole different take on those same verses. Bruce and I have talked several times about how three people could take the same 4 or 5 verses and come up with 4 or 5 different sermons off of those verses. So I want to retake a look at some verses that we looked at not too long ago, only in a different light. Tonight I want to share with you Paul's thoughts to Romans about diversity versus unity and how it affected the church back then. Diversity we have in the church. We've had it ever since the church was established. But it's, we all have, you know, there's different colors of skin in the church. There's different walks of life. We have business owners. We have people that work for others as a living. Some own their homes, some don't. I mean, there's all kinds of diversity that we deal with. And Paul, to the church in Rome, tells them, you know, don't let those things get in your way of staying in unity with Jesus. And there's a story I want to tell you to start this with. Over 600 years before Christ, there was a Greek slave named Aesop. He developed a reputation for wisdom. His stories of birds and beasts with the inevitable moral at the end of each tale have continued through the centuries as they educate men and women about themselves. One of Aesop's fables uses a peacock and a crane to teach a lesson that I think is needed in a church today. The peacock and the crane happened to meet one day, and the peacock spread his beautiful tail, minced around, looked with contempt at the crane, and though it was just an ordinary creature and not worthy of his proud notice. The crane didn't like this insolent, haughty behavior, so he said just loudly enough for the peacock to hear, "Well, been there, you know. So get your point across. I'll just speak loud enough so they can hear me." The crane said, "Peacocks would be fine birds if fine feathers could make them so. But it must be terrible not to be noble enough to fly up above the clouds." Then the crane flapped his large, strong wings and sailed away, leaving the peacock not half so pleased with himself as he had been before. The point of this story, and the reason I wanted to bring it out, is it's foolish to insult others because they're not like us. In many ways, they may be much better than what we are, the peacock and the crane. In the first century church, there was a lot of tension between unity and uniformity. Today's the same way. There's a lot of individualism threatening the unity of congregations, not only right here in Vegas and in the Vegas Valley, but throughout the nation. We hear it, we read stories about it, about people that want to inject their opinion, if you will, and make it an individual thing. And we have to be careful that in our eagerness to promote me or our oneness, that we don't do so with so much zealousy that we mistake purity from harmony. It's okay to have a me self, it's okay to think about me, but when it comes to God's Word, we need to be in unity in God's Word. Okay, so as long as the church is made up of people, diversity will be inescapable. It's a fact of life in congregations. Now, we can sweep it under the rug. We can ignore it if we want. We can view it as a necessary evil if we must. We can sing its praises. We can shout its problems. Whatever we want to do about diversity, it's not going to go away. We all are different. The same God that made the peacock and the crane made a Peter and a Paul. The same God that made the peacock and the crane made a John and a Thomas. In the church, as in the fable, it's foolish to condemn others because they're not like us. We have to be careful of that. The diversity in New Testament church, I mean, you can't get any more diverse a group of people than the Jews and the Gentiles. That was as diverse as you can get. Some of the, you know, some of the bloodiest battles that we read about in the Bible, and some of the things that happened in First Testament or in first century church was the Jews and the Gentiles trying to get along with one another. And there was fights about it, and it was centered on diversity, because the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews, first of all, didn't, they were it was hard for them to accept that they were not the only chosen people anymore. The people that followed Jesus, believed in Jesus, obeyed Jesus, now became a chosen people also. And that was tough for the Jews to understand. It was also hard for them to understand because of years and years and years of traditions that they didn't need those anymore. Christ hung on the cross. Grace now was going to save, not works. And it was difficult for them. So they tried, when the Jews that were converting to Christianity converted, they tried to bring along traditions. They tried to bring along the things that they'd been taught and, for lack of a better word, brainwashed with into the church. So that you had, they wanted the old law plus the new law plus Christ to equal salvation, when all you needed was the new law plus Christ to equal salvation. And they wanted to keep traditions and stuff in there. So some of these battles that were fought in first century church were all because of diversity. It wasn't so much on whether they believed what they were being taught or believed in Jesus. It was believed they needed a little more of one side or another. And people, that just simply is somebody's opinion. And we need to be careful of that. There was a concerned effort to launch to make the Gentiles as much like Jews as possible. The Gentiles, along with the Jews, they could maintain unity as long as the diversity didn't get in between. Room has always existed in God's church for diversity on a wide range of issues. We all have different thoughts. We all have different things. But when it comes to God's word, it needs to be unified. We need to be on the same page. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I want to read verses 3 through 10 to start with, and then we'll come back to some of them. Verse 3 starts and it says, "For I say through the grace given to me," this is Paul, "to everyone who is among you," that's the church in Rome, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one measure of faith." Not everybody has the same amount of faith. Some have a stronger faith than others. And as we grow in our Christian lives and as we grow in knowledge and wisdom, our faith will become stronger. But some are going to have a stronger faith than others. So we don't want to get, we don't want any diversity in here about, well, they have such a stronger faith than I do, so what's the use? We don't want to get in that position. Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Not everybody does the same thing. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another." We're one body and yet we're individuals. That's where the unity and the diversity come into play. Okay, now I'm going to come back to verse 6 in a little bit. So having then, Paul goes on, he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Okay, now let's stop there. I want to go back because this is what Paul has lined out that makes differences in people. He starts back in verse 6. He said, okay, now everybody's individually. He's saying, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So if you've got an ability, Paul's saying, use it. If it's in prophecy, then prophesy. Then he goes on and he says, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. So if you're capable to minister unto people, if you're capable of teaching people, then do it. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. If you're good at giving praise, if you're good at giving thanks, you're good at giving pats on the back, then do it. Not everybody's capable of that. Not everybody's good at it. But I will tell you this, if you want to learn how to do it, start trying. You'll get good at it. But Paul says, he who exhorts in exhortation. Then he says, he who gives with liberality. He's not talking about monetary means here. He's talking about of your own self. He's talking about personal things. It's giving of one to another. It's giving of us to the kingdom. And if you can do that, Paul says, then do it with liberality. Don't hold back. He who leads, do it with diligence. Do it right. Do it strong. If you're going to be a leader, step up and do it. If you have the ability, then you need to be leading. Not everybody can lead. Most people are followers. And that's okay. He says, he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. All right? So if we're going to help people out, if we're going to, you know, there's people that have tragic things happen in their lives. There's deaths. There's sickness. Divorces, lost jobs, whatever you want to say. And if we're going to show them mercy, do it cheerfully. Help them through the crisis. If we've got people, brothers and sisters that are lost, that are of Christ and of the kingdom, and they're lost and they're straying and they're struggling, we need to show them mercy, but we need to do it cheerfully. We need to do it happily so that we have the right attitude about it. Then in verse 9, this is you know, something that touches me because I see it going on everywhere. Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, I care about you. And you walk out the door, you never talk to them. Yeah, I'll send you a card. Nah, it never shows up. I'll call you. We'll go to lunch. No phone calls, no lunch. That's a love, one another. That's a love, people. That's a love for one another. We tell people we're going to do something and then they'll do it. We talk about congregations. We talk about God's people being a family. We talk about the love that we have to have for one another. And sometimes it's superficial. It's a hypocrisy. We're doing and saying one thing. We're saying one thing and doing another thing. And we have to be careful of that. That builds unity in the church. It builds uniformity in the church for everybody to be on the same page. How many times have you walked away and thought, psh, that isn't even going to happen? Somebody's made you a promise or made a statement of this. Let that love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil. Stay away from it. We had a lesson in either Bible class or Bruce, or maybe it was one of mine. If it even looks like it's going to get you in trouble, stay away from it. Abhor what is evil. And on the other side of the coin, cling to what is good. Okay, so if you're clinging to what is good, it's going to be easier to get rid of the evil, right? Or if you're completely going away from evil, isn't it going to be a lot easier then to cling to the good? Looks to me like it would be. Been that way in my life. But sometimes you take that verse and we just read over it and say, okay, I can do that. Well, it's not so easy. There's evil around us everywhere we go. And sometimes it's hard to abhor it all. It's hard to just continue to cling on to the good. We all work out in the world. We all have jobs out in the world. We all deal with worldly people. And sometimes it's tough. But Paul says here, just if you just stay away from anything that even looks like evil, just walk away from it. It's going to be a lot easier to abhor to what is good. In verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. How? With brotherly love. We know what brotherly love is. It's explained to us. 1 John talks about it. If you don't love your brother, how can you love me? Jesus says. That's brotherly love. How much love did God have for us? He sent his only son to die on the cross. That's brotherly love. So when Paul's saying here, he's saying being kindly affectionate to one another. That's being, be good to one another, like one another. But do that with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Giving preference to us as children of God over something else. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So you're all in, right? with everything Paul's laid out here, he ends it with saying, don't lag in diligence, be fervent in the Spirit, and serve the Lord. Now, if we're doing those three things, the rest of this is going to fall into place, and it's not going to be real difficult to take care of. It's not going to be difficult to be able to minister if we need to, if we have that ability. It's not going to be difficult to give with liberality. It's not going to be difficult to be a leader if that's what you are. If we're not lagging in diligence and we're fervent in the Spirit and we're serving the Lord. And then in verse 12, he tells you how to do all this. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. So if we're having difficulty with any of this stuff, he goes to talk to God. How simple is that? You know, it's not like a telephone line or the internet or anything else. Those lines to God are always open. And he'll always listen. We talked about listening this morning. God will listen. Sometimes brother and sister won't. They'll make like they are, but they won't. And that's an hypocrisy in our love. Unity doesn't depend on uniformity. The remarkable feature of the early church was its ability to maintain the unity they had despite all the diverse people. And oneness does not depend on sameness. And we'll see that in Romans 12 and these following verses in 14 through 21. And Paul says in 14 through 21, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. How difficult is that? How difficult is it when someone's on your back and they're persecuting you about your Christianity and they're saying, you don't need that, you can do this and that and everything else. How difficult is it to say, you bless that and don't curse it? Now, I've seen people do it. I've actually seen someone being torn apart, turn and look at the person and say, God bless you. And just takes all the fire out of the conversation. It works. But from my perspective, that's tough to do. We talked this morning about being angry with one another. And not let your tempers get away. And how easy would it be to just look at the person, God bless you. I've been in business meetings where it erupted. And someone will say, God bless you, let's pray. And however long the prayer was, but everything was cooled down. The anger was gone. That's God working. That's not man. We went to God, we talked to him, and he said, okay, let's calm this down. And everybody got back on the same page. Business meeting went on, and everybody was happy. But it took someone's initiative to say, God bless you, let's pray. I've also been in business meetings where they blew up and people walked out because there was no calming effect in the business meeting. Bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We can do that. That's not difficult. Someone's happy, it's easy to be happy with them. Someone's sad, yeah, it's pretty easy to be sad. We can relate to them. Someone's got serious illness problems. We know somebody's had serious illness problems. We can relate to that. Be of the same mind toward one another. You're a little difficult there, Paul. How do you get on the same mind with one another? What he's talking about here is being in the same mind as far as the scriptures are concerned. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do what God says. Do it with one another. He says, don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't go after, greed, I guess is the word that comes to my mind. Don't be greedy. Don't just associate with those that are up on pedestals. Who did Jesus associate with when he came to this earth? The humble, the poor in spirit. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Oh, come on now. I like my opinion. It's good opinion. I force it on everybody. Paul said, don't be wise in that. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I don't know just where it is. I didn't look at it. It's coming. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then in verse 18, he goes, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You're going to get angry with somebody. You're going to be fighting with somebody. You're going to be fighting with brothers and sisters. Paul says, don't do it. It depends on you. But he starts at, if at all possible. And then he lays it on us. He says, as much as depends on you. That's our responsibility. Live peaceably with everybody. So, if things are not peaceable, whose fault is it? Maybe we ought to look in the mirror. It might be the guy staring back at you. Now, Paul's pretty definite here when he says, it depends on you, man, to do what is right. Verse 19, he says, beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Come on. That takes all the fun out of it. Bruce says this morning, I got you. I told you. Yeah. What good did it do you? Did it do you good at all? You got a little satisfaction in your own mind saying, I was right, you were wrong. Well, were you really? Jesus said, that vengeance is mine. Just leave it alone. I'll take care of it. Walk away. God bless you and walk away. Difficult. Verse 20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now, that's with Scripture. That's with God's Word. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life, and I am the water. That's the food and drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, think about that for a minute. We've all read that. We've all took a look at this verse. But think about that for a second. If you got an enemy and all of a sudden you start sharing God's word with him, sharing the bread of life and the water, what's going to happen? It's going to be a tough response from that guy. And Paul says here, he says, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You ever stand in a fireplace and wonder what it'd be like to be underneath all that fire? That's the coals. It'd get pretty hot, pretty nasty. And then in verse 21, he ends this. He says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There were differences among the Christians in Rome. We know the differences. There was differences over the food and days. And Romans 14, it's in two chapters, Romans 14 and 15. I just want to look at just a few verses here in chapter 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Very simply put, what this Paul's saying here, don't get all tied up with days and seasons and food. It doesn't matter. God, Jesus gave his life so that we might have salvation through obedience to God's word. And if you're observing days to the Lord, then that's okay. But if you're just observing days because man says to, or you decide to, and you're not doing it in Jesus' benefit or Jesus' name, then you've not done anything for that day. The same if you're eating. If you're eating and you're not thankful for what you're eating, then you're not eating with the Lord. Now, this can be two sides of the coin here. This can be taught as being, again, the scriptures, the bread of life and the water of life, or it can mean just strictly in days and time and food that we do. So you look at it either direction, but it doesn't matter which way you want to look at it. What matters is, It's Jesus that's being talked about here. It's Jesus that we need to keep and be unified around. It doesn't matter what the days and times and seasons are. And this goes back to the traditions that the Jews were trying to bring into Christianity. All those things didn't matter. You know, Romans, I've taught Romans, and Romans is kind of a tough book to teach and understand. But if you break it out, it really isn't. There's a lot of instruction in here, and it's kind of the backbone of the whole Bible if you really break it out. And when we start talking about these things, they don't matter. What does matter is what's written. The opinion that we have as far as men are concerned, and our own opinion, has no bearing on our salvation. Unless you start buying into somebody's opinion, it's false. And you read the other letters of Paul, and he'll string through every one of them, beware of false teachers. So we have to beware of that. So, you know, there were differences amongst the Christians there in Rome over the food and over the days and some of the traditions, and that was again the Jews and the Gentiles arguing with each other. Romans 14, 13 through 21, he comes in and he says, now this is what you do. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Don't be judgmental on these days and food. It doesn't really matter. Not to put a stumbling block, but resolve it, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Talk to one another if you got a problem. It's not that difficult. We all don't like confrontations, right? Well, the few times that I've been involved in a situation like this, it was not a confrontation. It was two people speaking, brother to brother or sister to brother or whatever, about something that was bothering them. That's okay. Let's work it out. Let's get on the same page. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. If someone has a problem and it's unclean to them, then maybe we ought to respect that instead of just going about and saying, I don't care. Verse 15, he says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Again, if a brother or sister has a problem, or we have a problem with someone, we need to go talk to them. Don't let it become you and God, become between you and God. Don't let it come between them and God. Now, these verses can be overworked. They can be over-quoted. Well, you're causing me to stumble. Well, come on. Really? If it's a legitimate issue, let's get it on the table. Let's talk about it. But I've heard people use this as an excuse. And we don't want to do that. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Think about that. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about your personal things. What it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if we get involved in those, then a lot of these little issues that we have go away. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles. We know what we're doing. We know if we're causing someone to not be where he needs to be in his walk with Jesus. We know if we're leading and doing stuff that someone else is looking at. And I got news for you. Every time we walk out the front door, somebody's watching you. We're teaching. Whether we're teaching false doctrine or we're teaching God's doctrine, we need to know that when we're out and about, someone's watching. And Paul says right here, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles. So we can see Unity has nothing to do with uniformity. It has nothing to do with one another. We have a new method of promoting unity, to accept diversity on such disputable matters and behave so that these issues don't become divisive. That's where we want to be. There's differences in who we are as people. There's differences in who we are as Christians. But there is no difference in God's Word. Diversity is not a threat to unity, unless we let it be. Diversity is a fact of life. We're all different. Accept it. But when it comes to God's Word, we need to all be the same. That unity needs to be there. Christ has accepted so much in each one of us. I mean, look at us. So much that is inconsistent with His preferences, immature by His standards, and incomplete according to His knowledge, that it smacks of ingratitude for us to be less accepting of our own brothers. God accepts us the way we are. Why can we not accept our brothers and sisters the way they are? It's an ingratitude. And if Jesus can put up with the likes of you and me, then we ought to be able to manage a grudging tolerance, if you want to put it that way, to one another. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, I'll end here. Verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. That's all you owe anybody. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, so Paul just kind of lumps in here. I like the way he does these things. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Unity, diversity, uniformity, they're all different. But we have to remember that we can be diverse and we can still be unified. If there's anyone here this evening that needs the prayers of this congregation for anything going on in their life or for help, we have that available this evening if you want to make your needs known. Also, if there's anyone here that has not put their Lord on in baptism and gone into the watery grave and come up anew, we have that opportunity available tonight also. So as we stand and sing, if you have a need, we would ask that you would come forward. Let it be known, and we'll go to God in your behalf. Thank you.